We turn to the psalm which we read, Psalm 143. And we read again at verse 10. Psalm 143 at verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. My spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Amen. Here we have a man of God, indeed one who was after God's own heart, the psalmist David. And we find that he is still learning from the Lord. He is still a disciple, and the Lord's people are to be like that. However long the Lord leaves them in this world, they are ever learning. Now there are some who are ever learning and not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But the Lord so teaches his people that more and more they are instructed in the things concerning the kingdom of heaven. They have been made wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Those who are wise, truly wise, their desire is to be wiser yet. And while we are in this world, the wisdom that is from above is something we will greatly need. You can read the psalm and you can see that David is not out of trouble by any means. As one who walks with the Lord, he has perhaps more troubles than most. Do we find that? The Christian path is not an easy one by any means. And there would appear to be times in the history of the world, in this country, that country, when to follow the Christian path is indeed a most difficult thing, and we face great opposition. So we need to be taught. Coming ever to the Lord, to his footstool, and asking the Lord to instruct us and to impart to us his truth in such a way that understanding and believing, we remain following Jesus Christ. However far we think we may have progressed in the Christian way, is it not the case that really we have only just begun? And we have to say that very much about personal holiness. Whatever we have of it, we have only just begun. There is a link between knowledge and holiness, knowledge and obedience. And we can say that the real test of the knowledge we have of God, of salvation, is our obedience, our uprightness, holiness unto the Lord. We find here in this psalm one of the few direct references to the Holy Spirit that we have in the Old Testament. And we wish to consider the Spirit as our teacher, what it is to be in the school of the Spirit. All true believers are. What then can we learn concerning God's Spirit? Firstly, the goodness of the Spirit. Thy Spirit is good. David is engaging in prayer. And in his prayer, this is his affirmation. It is his certain belief that God's Spirit is good. The goodness of God is an attribute that we should focus on more than we do. Providence sometimes takes a turn in our lives when hard things come to us, afflictions are upon us, and we may be discouraged in the way. But God has not changed. His providence takes different courses at different times. But God himself never changes. And God is good. The psalmist affirmed it. Jesus Christ affirmed it. You remember when the rich young ruler came to him with his question about eternal life. He addressed Jesus in this way. Good Master. Good Master. And the reply that he got from Christ was this. There is none good but one. That is God. Jesus was saying to that man, if you are addressing me, thinking me that I am but a man, then your address is wrong. There is none good, none truly good, but God. And of course, Jesus, as the Son of God, is truly good, perfectly good. Where did David get his knowledge of the goodness of God's Spirit? Well, from divine revelation, from the Scriptures. Why do we read the Bible? Why do we listen to sermons? In order that through his word, read and preached, we might grow in knowledge, the knowledge of God, a God who is in covenant with us. By that we mean he's entered into a relation in which he promises to do good to us. And in the covenant of grace, God does the greatest good for his people. And that goodness is understood in the coming of Christ, the suffering of the Saviour, the death of the Redeemer on the cross. What then of the Spirit? Well, the Spirit gives us understanding of what the Scriptures have to say concerning Jesus Christ. The Spirit never draws attention to himself. He's always directing us to the Lord Jesus. And so from the Bible, we have knowledge of God and the goodness of God. The good Spirit showing us the God who is good. Personal experience also. The goodness of God is enjoyed by all in providence, in some measure. But we know more than that. We know the goodness of God in a spiritual way, in the exercises of worship and meditation, praise and prayer. The Lord speaking to us, making himself known, as the God who is love, who first loved us, and so we love him. The God who blesses us with the fullness of his grace. If you have the grace of God, salvation, the forgiveness of your sin, then you can bear with much in the way of hard providences. is something that uplifts you when you know that God is for you and that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And this is by the Spirit bringing the truth to bear in a personal way upon God's people. The Spirit here is indeed the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. And we're told something in Scripture in terms of the mystery of the Trinity, something concerning the Spirit and his relation to the other two persons. The Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father and from the Son. We struggle to enter into these things. But what we glean from Scripture is this: one God, three in person. One God dwelling in mutual love, because the three persons love one another, and they love one another perfectly. That is why we say God is blessed in himself, without the need of any creature. Yet it pleased him to reveal his glory by creation and by creating man. And then, after the fall, recovering man, those whom he chose in Christ to be his. And the Spirit is good. The Holy Spirit applies to us the salvation that Jesus won for us. All the blessings of salvation come to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, we learn of the Spirit in terms of these titles: the Spirit of grace and of supplications. There's a great deal there. Spirit of grace. Do we have grace? How did we receive grace? By the Spirit sent by Christ into our hearts. Do we truly pray? Are we able to call upon God, Abba, Father? That too is by the Spirit of adoption. Many of the blessings of salvation we receive gradually. We're thinking of sanctification in particular. Holiness. There's a definite beginning. There's a radical change. We're born again. But then it is work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But then you think of other blessings. You think of being quickened, made alive unto God. You think of being justified, right with God. You think of being adopted, a child of God. Well, you get that at once, and you get it in full. And we should think about that too. We're no more a child of God as we go on. We're no more a child of God in heaven than we are now, already in this life, an act of God's free grace. We're no more justified as we go on than we were at the very beginning when we first trusted in the Saviour. The goodness of the Spirit, thy Spirit is good, superlatively good. Then we have the teaching of the Spirit. Teach me to do thy will. To do thy will. It is good to study the Bible And many people have an interest in the Bible. They've heard of it. They've heard something from it, and perhaps they go to it. They want to satisfy their curiosity regarding its content. And we can read the Bible in that way, just as an exercise to glean something concerning the content. But as believers, we read the Bible now in a different way. We come in order that we might be given that knowledge that humbles, and that knowledge that directs, and that knowledge which will see us able to make our way through this wicked world unspotted and standing firm for the Lord. And if we are going to get the knowledge we need, then we have to come prayerfully to God's word. God will not bless the casual reading, the skipping through the pages. God will bless the study of his word. God will bless the one who lifts his soul to the Lord before reading and even during reading. And this is the plea: teach me to do thy will. And that must be the test. Teach me to be obedient. Teach me my duty, and grant me the ability to perform it. A mark of God's children. Yet how far short we come. And we will find the same psalmist in so many places in the book of Psalms, asking God for mercy, praying for forgiveness, beseeching the Lord to strengthen him against temptation, deliver him from his foes, and to enable him to walk more closely with God. Are we like that? We should be. Notice the confidence that David has. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. He doesn't come before the Lord continually wondering about the reality of God, the goodness of God, whether God has any interest in him. No, he comes with this firm conviction that God, Jehovah, is his God, and his God and his guide forever and ever. He expects to be divinely instructed when he reads the word of God, to be instructed by the Spirit. God is a teacher. Jesus Christ is a teacher. But the Spirit is a teacher too. Now, Christ was teaching the disciples face to face when he was in the world, as they sat at his feet. We cannot have that arrangement now, physically, but we can very much be at Jesus' feet. And we are when we bow down with reverence, when we acknowledge our lack of understanding, our lack of wisdom, and when we pray that the Lord, by his Spirit, would teach us to do his will. and the Holy Spirit is a wonderful teacher. We perhaps think back sometimes to our school days, and we remember particular teachers. Some stood out. Might have been a headmaster or a headmistress. They had that authority. Or it might be a teacher in a particular subject. They seemed to have such a grasp of their subject, but also such an easy way, a helpful way of communicating their subject to the pupils. And we can perhaps even, in our mind's eye, picture them yet, sitting in the classroom and listening and learning from them. Well, the Holy Spirit, of course, goes far beyond that in terms of ability. And the Holy Spirit will so teach us that we'll never forget. He'll so teach us that it has a transforming effect upon us. He'll so teach us as to be preparing us for eternity. And the preparation for eternity is knowing Christ, knowing Him to be the Redeemer, our Prophet, Priest, and King. And the Spirit of God is able to instruct us in the deep things of God. Perhaps when you began to read the Bible, perhaps not having so much of a Christian background, you found it to be difficult. You might read and read again a particular verse or passage and feel that you got nothing from it. No light seemed to break forth. And when that happens, it is the Lord saying to us, call upon me. Seek my help. I will grant you light. I will enable you to understand. I will open up my word and open up your understanding to it and give you the knowledge you need. It is a spiritual work. You can have learned men, you can have clever men, you can have those who are expert in various disciplines, and they will come to the Bible and read it and make nothing of it at all. Not in terms of getting any benefit for their soul. But a child, or those who come like a child, they will get the blessing from the Holy Spirit imparting to them the knowledge of divine truth. The more we learn, the more we love Christ, or to think of Him as we read of Him on the way to Calvary, all that He endured in procuring our redemption, the selflessness, the wholehearted way in which He gave Himself to the utmost. It was required of Him that He should drink that cup, the cup of God's wrath, and He did not shrink back. And to be reading these things, knowing them, persuaded of them, it greatly strengthens us and it motivates us to be more obedient to the Lord and by His grace to be more fruitful in His service. Finally, the leading of the Spirit. Because David also says at the end of the text, lead me into the land of uprightness. do we wonder about that land? What the psalmist is speaking of. He is not speaking, of course, of any physical territory. He is speaking of a kingdom. And a kingdom distinct from every other kingdom, the kingdoms of this world. This is the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of grace and glory. And it begins here. And when you have a saving knowledge of Christ, you're brought into that kingdom. Your place is there. You are a subject of Christ. He is your reigning king. He is the one who has subdued you to himself, who restrains and conquers all his and your enemies, and the one who is always, always ruling and defending you. David does not want to wander. He does not want to stray. And so he prays, lead me. Lead me, direct me into the land of uprightness. More and more into the ways of the kingdom. To have a greater appreciation of the values of the kingdom, the righteousness of the kingdom. If we're followers of Christ, then we must be like him, loving righteousness and hating iniquity. He's a man of grace, but he knows his weakness in grace, in personal grace, and how prone he is to temptation. Lead me. Enable me to go in a straight path and on even ground, and keep me from falling, and keep my eyes from tears. And that is the way we might make progress also. When our petition is, lead me into this blessed land, the land of uprightness. We must say that the way the Christian pilgrims travel onward to Zion, to the heavenly city, is an upward way. There's a pull there that would draw them back. But the grace of God enables them to go forward. But they have to wrestle all the way, striving against sin. The sin that indwells us. You can't just shake off sin. It's not like that. It cleaves to you. It's ingrained in you. That's what we find. It's in our nature. But by and by, through the work of His Spirit, the Lord enables us to crucify our flesh, to put its sinful tendencies to death. We should never think that that has been accomplished at some point before we leave this world. That is a foolish notion, because it's ever there. The remnant of sin is always there. Fight the good fight of faith, and do not put off your armor or lay down your weapons. Striving all the way. The psalmist is very candid, we believe, when he writes in the book of Psalms, highs and lows, successes and failures, advancing at one time, apparently going back at another. But all in all, as we observe him, we see him, do we not, making progress. Sometimes he attains the heights. The heights of assurance, the heights of spiritual joy, as though he's just one step from heaven, he's looking into the heavenly city, he's almost there. The Lord very much with him, keeping him, and the Spirit filling his soul with the knowledge of the glory of what awaits God's people. The land of uprightness. If we can speak of such a land here, in terms of the kingdom of God established in this world, established in our hearts, how much more we can speak of the land of uprightness in the world to come. New heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness and no sin. A desirable land, a most pleasant land, and the abode of the Lord with his people in that more intimate yet, more perfect yet, fellowship that God has with his people. They're blessed here. They shall be fully, perfectly blessed in their enjoyment of God for all eternity when they enter the kingdom above. No afflictions there. Nothing to disturb. An unbroken communion with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall look back with thankfulness for the teaching of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who is good and who instructs and who leads us at last to that land of uprightness above. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord God, instruct us with these things, we pray, and in such a way that, being applied to us, they may have a sanctifying effect upon us, and that we might walk the walk of holiness, that we might press on, not turning back. And we thank thee for the encouragement we are given here, that thou wilt be with thy people, directing them and enabling them until they arrive where that they desire to be. Look upon us in thy mercy, and pardon our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.